The church of Laodicea, this is the last church. Can you believe it? Amen. We're getting out of Revelation 3. We're leaving a chapter. I don't know how long we've been doing this, but I hope it's been good to you. I haven't tried to belabor it or make it long just to be long. It's just been good stuff, and we need to really go at it verse by verse so we can get the totality of it. Amen. So many times we get a good meal and we just scarf it down and say, where's the rest? You ever ate somewhere good and asked if it was a buffet and they said no? Amen. You only usually get one ribeye. But this has been good. So we're headed out of here, and I'll talk about the rest later. All right, Laodicea, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things. Now, next to the church Laodiceans, I want you to write justice of the people. Justice of the people. That's the name of Laodicea. Laodicea. Justice of the people, because that's going to come out a little later. Justice of the people, justice for the people, or the people are justified. But it's justice of the people. And we're going to look here in a few minutes to find out if there's a prophetic connection. So far in all six of the letters, there have been connections, right? We saw that whether it was name or atmospheric or environmental. So we're going to find out here in just a few minutes. So he says this, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I want you to write down those words right there, and I want you to emphasize on the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. There's a reason he said the, because there's no others. It's the only. He is the only. Next to the word amen, it means the expression of absolute trust and confidence. The absolute trust and confidence. That's the expression. Amen. In some of your Bibles, it'll say, so be it. That's what amen means. But in this particular passage, it means the expression of confidence and trust, or trust and confidence. It's the absolute. He says it this way, I am the amen. I'm the one that you can trust. I'm the one that has complete confidence. Absolutely. Next, faithful. Faithful and true witness means this. It means that he is the true witness, but he is the one who has been martyred. The word witness means martyred. He's the true firstborn and the true first fruit. In other words, he's the one that was rose from the dead first. I am true. I am that true martyr. I am that true witness. And then finally, he says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Some of the translations and some of your scholar comments may have it right, may not. But let me give it to you the right way. He is not created. It basically means that he was the chief and the first at creation. Because all things were created by him and for him. Amen? Colossians 1:15. You can look that up later. Colossians 1:15. So he starts out and says, look, hey, Church of the Laodiceans, I am the Amen, the faithful and true, and the beginning of the creation of God. Here's what he's saying. I qualify myself for what I'm about to tell you as a church. I qualify myself. And I will use my authority of what I just told you that I am to rebuke you. I'm fixing to lay it on you, church of Laodicea. I just want you to know, I died and I rose from the dead. I am the true witness. You can trust me. I won't leave you. You can have confidence in me. You see how he's saying this? Remember, everything that Jesus says, he says for a purpose. He never wastes anything. Not one word is wasted in the Bible. You can scare the devil with the bigots, with the lineage, with the legacy. You can scare the devil with the maps. You ought to take the map someday and say, devil, look where Paul went. If Paul went there, God can send me anywhere. If you're hurting for money, just take the maps and say, look what God did with the church in the wilderness. Guess what? He can take care of me. I'm the church and I'm in a wilderness right now. Anyways, that's free. But you can do that, amen? Ain't nothing wasted in the word. But look here. He says, okay, I'm coming at you. I'm telling you all that I am because I got to deal with you on something. Look at verse 15. And we're going to get to the connection because it's all going to intertwine here in a minute. I know thy works. How many times did he say that? Like almost every letter, wasn't it? I know your works. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. He said what? He said, thou art neither cold nor you're hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So here he comes. He's starting to deal with the church of Laodicea. Now, I got a lot of information I need to give to you, so I'm trying to pace myself so I don't pull your ears too far back and give you writer's cramp. But here's the thing. He comes to the church and he says, I got an issue with you. He says, because you are neither cold and you're not hot. But I would rather you be cold or hot. Here's what Jesus was doing. Here's the prophetic connection. Maybe a few miles from the city of Laodicea was a place called Hierapolis. Hierapolis. And in Hierapolis, they had the hot springs that would flow through the city of Hierapolis. But through the city of Laodicea, they would have cooler springs. And one of the things that made Laodicea famous was that people would go to that region to get into the hot baths. How many of y'all love a hot bath? And so Jesus was saying, let me put a prophetic revelation with you. I understand what's around your region. I understand what kind of church you are. You're a church of luxury. Because in your area, everybody wants to come to the hot springs. Now, he knew everybody who went to the hot springs didn't appreciate lukewarm springs. Is anybody here? Do you want to go take, when you take your bath and your ducky is floating around and the steam is still flying up, that's when you want to get in. You don't want to get in when your ducky's in the corner shivering. Or whatever. Or timid or halfway. So he says, listen, I have a revelation for you. I would rather you be as cold as ice or steamy hot, but I don't want you lukewarm. And so he brought a relationship to them. He brought a revelation saying, look, I understand where you are, and you are stinking lukewarm. He didn't say stinking, but that's what I said. Because historians say that the water was thermal soda water. How many of y'all ever heard of hot springs anywhere? Down in Florida, there's a place, I'm trying to remember the name of it, people pay all kinds of money, and they go in there and they lay in, it's all natural, and it has healing virtue in it. There's healing powers in mineral waters. There's nothing wrong with that. Why do you use Epsom salt? Right? So there's nothing, God has that ability to do that. He'll use nature. But people go, all the older people come down from up north, and they go right down to this place over in, what's it called? Yeah, Northport area, and they go into these hot baths. Well, that's what Jesus was trying to say to them, saying, look, I understand where you are, so let's go on. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spew thee out of my mouth. Now the word spew, let's tell you what it is. It's vomit. Vomit. So he says, you know what? Just like somebody drinking something lukewarm makes them want to regurgitate, your whole condition, your whole attitude as a church makes me want to puke. Now, let me just clarify that. Do you think God feels that way today? He is no different. Well, we're in the age of grace and God understands. He still says, you make me want to puke. See, why can't we just talk about God the way he really is? He feels things like we feel. He's our high priest. He understands our... We want God to feel our tears and feel our upsetness and feel us when we're broke, but we don't want to feel God when we hurt his feelings.
That's right.
See, that we're one-sided on this relationship. We don't want to hear God's tears and hear him moaning and crying. We don't want to hear his intercession, but we want him to hear ours so he can fix it. The truth of the matter is a church that really loves God has a two-way relationship where he feels you and you feel him and you can understand how he grieves. But see, they were lukewarm. They couldn't see this thing. Okay? I'll give you some more of that in just a minute because we're still tying in here this whole prophetic connection. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Write that down. Put it just real fast. Do a court dictation real fast. Shorthand. Rich, increased with good, and have need of nothing. Rich, increased with good, and have need of nothing. You know, that's a way a lot of churches are today. Rich, increased with good, have need of nothing. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. I've got big buildings, I've got budgets, I've got everything made in the shade. I don't need you, preacher, telling me. I don't need someone coming in there fiery. I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't need anything because I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I call it, I'm all good, church. Got it made. Got it made in the shade. This is why I say, and it has nothing to do with, oh, I'm jealous. It has nothing to do with buildings and things and property and bank accounts and committees and council and all these large Sanhedrin, Pharisaical, Sadduceical religiosity things that we have in the church. It's got nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with a heart that's on fire for God and loves his word and loves his people and is pursuing God with all their strength and with all their heart, with all their mind. That is a true church. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if we had all these collectively together as a large building, those we would be the same, I promise you.
Amen.
Why? Because the core is what matters. Somebody says, well, let's see how you change. All right, let's do it. Because we're going to see a transfer. We'll see a transfer in this community of people who have been faithful to God when the hirelings, come on somebody, when those have been called by mama and called by daddy and called by Bishop So-So, we're going to find out who they are when everything gets peeled back. That's why I've said it from this pulpit. Some people who have nothing in this community will fare better than those that have everything. I almost went somewhere. I'm not going to go there right now. Maybe I'll bring it up Sunday. You have to come back, okay? It's a striking revelation. Mike's like, I'm coming, man. I'll be here. Huh? I'm telling you, this is why you're going to fare better, y'all, in this room. You will fare better. You'll fare better because you've been trusting God. You're going to fare better because you know the truth. You're going to fare better because you know the Word of God. And you're going to fare better because you know what tomorrow is going to bring.
That's right.
And you ain't trying to hide it. Well, you ever somebody try to deny it? You can try all that you want to do. What's coming is coming. And ain't none of us in this room can stop it. Nobody. I love you. But there's some things you won't be able to stop. Okay, I got to move along. I feel the preach coming on. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with good, and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art what? What did he say? Wretched. Miserable. Poor. Blind. and naked. That preached pretty good on a Sunday morning service, wouldn't it? Good morning, everybody. Good to see that you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. For the next month, I'll be teaching on that. Nobody would appreciate that sermon, would they? But see, these are the kind of things that people hide and think that Jesus doesn't see us. Let me go on. Could you see that over a billboard over a church? Welcome to the first church of the miserable, naked, blind, and wretched. Pastor Oliver Shagnasty will be preaching Sunday morning. You say, where'd you get Oliver Shagnasty? My mom used to always say that. I don't know why. I got to look that up. Don't act like Oliver Shagnasty. I don't even know who Oliver Shagnasty is. Woo. Must not have been a good guy, amen? So he says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That's pretty tough. So back at verse 15, he says what? You're stagnant and you're dead. You're lukewarm. You're lethargic. Okay? 16, he says, I'm going to spew you out because you're lukewarm. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Don't you hate religious things? I don't hate religious people. I just hate the religiosity that they wear. I really do. Makes me want to puke. Well, I go to church. Listen, it matters where you go to church and who you sit under, because where you go to eat and what you eat is who you are. Come on now, if you're always eating at that drive-in, and you're getting the cheapest greasy plate, guess what? You're going to become just like the drive-in and the food that you're eating. Y'all need to put a ribeye in you once in a while. Try to get you one, amen? If not, just take some ham and just put a lot of ketchup on it. Just fake it. I was going to say liver, but most of y'all probably say, I love liver. Not me. I like chicken gizzards. Everybody like chicken gizzards? Wave at pastor, amen? We're going to put that on the Christmas menu. All right. I go to church. I got a blah, blah, blah. That doesn't make a difference. All right, look back at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have no need of nothing. Here's what I want you to see. Self-evaluation is most always wrong. Self-evaluation is almost always wrong. That's why you need accountability people in your life. You need somebody to say you got something on your nose. Everybody in this room has a blind spot. Every church has a blind spot. Every believer has a blind spot. All of us do. And you don't look as good as you think you do. Unless you have an accountability. Did you just say amen to me over there, Carla? Thank you very much. All right, don't. Good. Must have been the Lord. But that's why we have a mirror. Is that not our accountability partner? That's your accountability partner right there, the Word of God. And then you got to find somebody who's a Barnabas and a Paul type of setup, somebody that will encourage you, somebody that will edify you, not always beat you down. So you got to be careful about that. But here's the deal. Here's what they made in their own self-evaluation, and Jesus read their mail. He said, here's what you're saying. You say you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Your self-evaluation is wrong. What was Jesus' evaluation? You're wretched, miserable. You're blind and you're naked. Woo! Wow. Wow, that's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad. Now look what he says next. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I want you to write those few things down that he just said. We're going to go over those together because it's very important, and it really will complete and make a connection here to the prophetic reality of what he was saying. I want you to write down gold, raiment, You can put white raiment, but raiment, white, right? White raiment. And then he says, eye salve. Write that down real quick, and we're going to go over that. Gold, white raiment, and then eye salve. First of all, why did he say gold? Well, we know what it means. It means gold, tried by fire, means righteousness. Because the gold has to have all the dross and the impurities taken out of it for in order for it to be pure gold, right? No alloys in it. No alloys whatsoever. Pure gold. So we know that's one aspect of it. It's to bring righteousness. But here's the prophetic connection. Laodicea was one of the biggest banking centers in all of Asia Minor. Laodicea was one of the biggest banking centers in all of Asia Minor. The highway that ran through Laodicea was the best highway in all of Asia Minor. How many of y'all know the highways are not like 85 back, you know, in that day? They had the major highway. It was a major highway that ran through Laodicea. So they had a major banking center. So that's why he said gold. That's proof positive right there that gold is a valuable commodity. I won't even get into that. Oh, gold and silver, gold and silver, gold and silver. Back up your assets with what? Gold and silver. So anyways, it was a banking industry, banking capital. So what's the next thing he said for them to get? White raiment. The connection is that in Laodicea, they were famous for making black-colored wool for clothing. They were also a clothing manufacturing city because of the great highway, Laodicea. So you can call them what? The Milan? Isn't Italy for a fashion or something like that? It was for wool, and it was usually black colored. What did he say? Get it white. So white raiment represents righteousness as well, don't it? But in the prophetic connection to Laodicea, Jesus said, I want to talk to you where you're at. You may be a banking industry, a banking center, but buy my gold. You may be full of fashion and garments and wool. Why don't you come get my garment? And what's the final thing he said? Eye salve. The reason he brought out eye salve is because Laodicea also had a famous medical school there. A famous medical school. So not only were they banking, they were also in the fashion industry, if you want to say that, or clothing industry, it doesn't matter. And then they had a famous medical school there. You know what was so cool about that? They made a product called Cholerium. You know what Cholerium was? An eye salve. What's the third thing Jesus said? Eye salve. They made an eye wash called Cholerium. Out of curiosity, I took out my old Webster's Dictionary. And if you ever get a hold of a Webster's Dictionary, not the new ones, the old ones, the ones where the pages are yellowing, please grab it. That's where the true definition of the words. Anyways, I looked it up, and it's still there today. It's still a word they use, cholerium, all the way back then. Isn't that cool? But see what Jesus did? He took what was going on in the... See, we think Jesus is so super spiritual. God's so super spiritual, so ethereal. He's, you know, he's up in there in these clouds, and he's playing with cherubims, and he's doing all this stuff. He has no idea what's going on in the earth. That's ridiculous. Jesus was an expert weatherman. Jesus was an expert volcanist. Jesus was an expert on earthquakes. He was an expert on the human body. He was a physician. Jesus, in his total knowledge, is everything and knows everything. And we just want to throw him up there he's a spiritual ball we play at the beach with on Sundays and Wednesday. Woo! And then all week long, we do what we want to do without putting him involved. Buddy, he's the center of my world. Amen. I need him in my finances. I need him in my health. I need him in my everything I do. I need him there. But do you see how he stepped into Laodicea's world and says, hey, you may be the banking industry, but guess what? You may be the clothing people, but guess what? You may be so full of knowledge because you're full of... Has anybody ever lived by a college, a university, or a college town? You want to talk about the snuffiest people you ever meet? Try going to Raleigh-Durham, to Duke University, in that area where people live. I'm not making fun of colleges, but you go to there, you can hardly reach anybody for Christ. You can hardly talk to anybody about practical things because they're always, how did Tim Hawkins do it? Right? So this is what Jesus was saying. Here's what he was saying. He said, look, you are full of the pride of self-sufficiency. You're self-sufficient. What more could you want in a city? A banking community, a garment manufacturing clothing community, and that which has the greatest school of medicine? And you have an awesome highway, and you have hot springs, and you've got cold springs. You got all this around you. Laodicea, can I tell you something, was one of the wealthiest cities in Asia Minor. And Jesus said, you're poor. You're broke. That's why you walk into some churches. You ever seen our account? You see what we have? How can you ever say anything like that, preacher? Jesus said, I'm not talking about your nickels and your noses, honey. I'm talking about the condition of your heart. But we're Americans, and we think, you know, the big can't fall and things can't change. And God looks at big as better, and he does not look as big as better. Okay? Now, so wasn't that pretty cool? Pretty cool history, man. And you put that together, you're like, wow, man, this church had it going on. They were wealthy. They were blessed. I mean, they had people coming from all over getting this eye salve. Could you imagine that? But then Jesus read their mail and he said, you stink. You make me want to puke. I wonder how he feels about most churches in America today. I'll tell you how he feels. He wants to puke. People who support abortion. Just been revealed that they're selling baby at $550 fully intact. And I won't say anymore. And that isn't just a surprise. That's been going on for years. And we knew it. The government knew it. But look what he says. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Please read the Bible with me, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Let me try it again. As many as I love, that's where everybody stops. Love, 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 love. You can't have love without rebuke and chastening. You don't really love your children. You don't really love somebody if you don't rebuke them and chasten them. See, we have a God of love that everybody wants to preach about, but nobody wants to talk about getting put over his knee. And the chasing there doesn't necessarily mean whipping. It also means correction and direction. If I love you, I'm going to rebuke and say, hey, stop, wait a minute. What you're doing's wrong. What kind of love would I have if I just said, have a good day? Kind of like Tim Hawkins, bye, drive crazy, use your road rage. Remember that? That's what he said on the video. You know, that wouldn't do no good, would it? But if I said, hey, watch out, Brother Mike, there's a cliff. There's something going on over there. Hey, I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. I think you respond back to, man, he loves me. Okay? I want you to throw in your notes there for verse 18 there. I want you to write down Matthew 13:44. I don't have time to go there. But that's basically the guy finding the field and selling everything he had for the kingdom. Remember that? And then Matthew 25:9, where it talks about the virgins needing oil, and the wise said to the unwise, you go get your own. You go pay the price. 13:44 and Matthew 25:9. Just put those two together in your notes for verse 18, because that's kind of underneath the solution to their problem. So back to 19, love, rebuke, and chasten. The church doesn't get this point. They don't get this part. They don't want to talk about the rebuke and the chastening. They don't want to talk about it. They just want to talk about love, 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 love. And you really don't know God until you've been disciplined by him. You really don't know him. You really don't know his fatherly care. I had football coach, and he was also the principal of the private school I went to later in high school days, playing football and all that. And one time I got in trouble, and he said, okay, well, you got to go face the eagle. And face the eagle means it's time to whip you. And he whipped me with a paddle, and I was a big boy. But he whipped me because he's a former Marine. And when I got done and turned around, he was in tears. He was in tears. He said, it hurt me more than it hurt you. I saw the father right there. I saw the father right there. When God chases his children, he does it with a heart of love. He doesn't sit back and say, ooh, I burned him up, didn't I? Woo-hoo. He looks with eyes of tears and say, I wish I wouldn't have had to done that. Okay? All right, so here it is. The church is being rebuked. They've got all kinds of issues. He's dealing with them. Now, let me throw in this other tidbit for you. This is pretty interesting. This is how hard-headed these people were. They were so rich that 30 years prior to this letter that Jesus wrote to them in the church of Laodicea, a major earthquake came in and destroyed. It was prone to earthquakes anyways, but a major earthquake came in and destroyed the city. When news came around about of what happened to Laodicea, they wanted to support and send in help, and Laodicea said, no, we'll rebuild it ourselves, and they did. They took their own money and their own strength, and they rebuilt the church of Laodicea. What does that tell you? They were wealthy, and they were hard-headed. Can you see what that was in the city got into the church? We don't need anything. We're all right. Our bank accounts are good. We got so-and-so on the front. We got so-and-so in the back backing us up. Amen. We don't need the bank borrow money. We got so-and-so. Come on, church. We don't need faith to turn the power on. We got brother so-and-so. And so that's a little information there about the city. Okay? Now, let's go on. How long do I have? Thank you. So he says, I love you, I rebuke you, I've done all these things to try to get you to do the right thing. Then he says, look at verse 19, be zealous therefore and repent. In other words, go back to your first love, go back to your passion and repent. Just turn around. Just turn around and repent. Isn't that how he is today for us? That's exactly how he is today for us. Now, I want to show you a pretty cool, interesting point as well. We're in here talking about the connections. And you can go look it up. Maybe we'll turn there in just a minute. But the person who had the most influence on the church of Laodicea, believe it or not, was the Apostle Paul. Was the Apostle Paul. Even though Apostle Paul never went to Laodicea, he wrote a letter to the Colossians, and the Colossians must have sent it out to the Laodiceans, and the gospel was spread through that letter to the Colossians. You know your Bible, the book of Colossians? Also through the preaching to the Ephesians. I brought that out just to tell you that you don't know what your life can do to other parts of the area that you live in. You don't know what these CDs can do. You don't know what your influence can do in other parts of the city or region or even world. Isn't that powerful? Well, let's go ahead and let's look at that real quick. Galatians chapter 4. Keep your place there because I got just a few more minutes. So I run over. Don't run out. Just give me a minute. Because I'm not trying to hold you purposely. It's just a lot of good information. At least I think it's good. Look what he says here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And say to Asclepius, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and that thou fulfill it. What did he say? Take heed to the ministry that you receive from the Lord that thou mayest fulfill it. Go back to Revelation 3. Asclepius was the pastor of Laodicea. And Paul told him, hold on to what you got, son. Fulfill your ministry. Don't blow it. What happened? He blew it. Because Jesus came in and rebuked and said, "You are wretched." But Paul had actually sent a letter. Paul had actually said to him, "Fulfill the ministry. Do what you're supposed to do. Hold on to that thing." But you know what happened? I believe this pastor got lazy. I believe he got in the springs one too many times. He got one too many gifts from church members. I wish somebody helped me. Come on now. He used to walk with sandals, but then somebody gave him a pony. He used to have copper coins, but then somebody gave him a bar of gold. He used to have rags that he preached the fire of the Holy Ghost in and on and off of him, but somebody put on him a new coat and new shoes, and he became fancy. He got lazy. And Jesus had to step in and say, "You make me want to puke." Amen. Can you imagine being tutored and mentored by the Apostle Paul and then have the Lamb of God stand up and say, "Excuse me, I'm about to get sick." Okay? Those are just some tidbits for you, a little information there that you're not going to find unless you dig a little bit. Okay, so let's go on. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is one of the most saddest scriptures you ever read. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and him with me, and he with me." What does that mean? Jesus actually had to stand outside the door of the church of Laodicea because he wasn't allowed in. Think about it. He had to stand outside the church of the doors of Laodicea because he wasn't allowed in, and or he didn't want to walk into the filth. You can flip that either way. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? He didn't want to come to in there because he wasn't invited. Look what the next thing he said. If you, what's he say? Let's look at it. "If any man hear my voice and open the door." Look at the double obedience. If you hear and then open. Many people hear Jesus knocking, but they won't open. Just no different than the end time preaching today. They hear this. They see the economy. How do you watch police officers get shot all week long and not think something's wrong with our society? That's insanity. That's the very epitome of righteousness is a law enforcement officer. I don't care what you think culturally. I just feel like getting on this right. I don't care what anybody thinks culturally. Let's talk biblically. Let's talk righteousness. Let's talk humanity. And why these guys that are perpetrating and stirring all this up aren't in prison right now, I don't understand it. Because if I got up and said something, they'd put me in the pokey immediately. Especially if I held up a dead fetus in front of a courthouse. Fake, of course. I'll wait for Sunday. Preacher lies won't matter. Pick at any life won't matter. Sorry about that. Why did I say all that? That's how the church is. They don't want to hear none of that. Jesus is knocking the door and say, "Look, we got issues. I want to deal with some things. We need to fix some things." Did you hear that? I don't know what that was. And he's at the door and he's knocking. And then he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." In other words, he says, we're going to have great fellowship. I'm not going to just let you feed me. I'm going to feed you too. I'm not just asking for you to bring the meal to the table. I'm going to bring something too. You ever met somebody, every time you go out to eat, they're waiting for you to pay the bill? Jesus said, "Man, I'll take care of the bill too." Hey, you know, we got issues in the church and nobody wants to talk about it. And Jesus stands at the door and saying, look, I want to talk to the church about abortion. I want to talk to the church about all these things. I want to talk to the church about how to prepare for the coming days, but people don't want to hear him. It's amazing to me that he has to stand at his own church. And if we were to use our corporate, individual, historic, and prophetic, this right here is all of it. And this right here, this church, this whole area, this whole example is us today in America and around the world. Finally, in verse 21, "To him that overcometh, Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne? But let me show you this. You want to write this down? This is my final little side notes. The two most comfortable churches, Sardis and Laodicea, the two most comfortable churches in these letters receive the biggest rebukes. The two most comfortable churches receive the biggest rebukes, Sardis and Laodicea. And guess what? Sardis and Laodicea no longer in existence today. The two churches who were the poorest, the two churches that were the poorest and received the highest praises, Smyrna and Philadelphia. The two churches that were the poorest received the highest praise, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And guess what? They're still there today. The cities are. There's a whole sermon in that, isn't there? In fact, Laodicea is gone. It's no longer there. And the locals of the area have renamed it, and they call it Old Castle. Old Castle. Could you imagine that? A great wealthy church, a great wealthy community. Jesus said, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. But let me show you this last point. Check this out before you put everything up. This last point, this is really cool. I want to show you the grace of God. I want to show you the love of God. And everything I said tonight, let me show it to you. You ready for this? Look back at verse 21. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down on my Father in his throne. The only church to receive the most severe rebuke received the greatest promise out of all six churches to sit on the throne with Christ. Why is that? Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He desires that no man perishes. Do you see that? Even when he had to stand outside the door knocking, his love is so patient. His love is so everlasting. His goodness is forever. His mercies are renewed every day. And he sits there patiently saying, look, if you just let me in, you'll overcome. I'll still let you sit with me. Even though you crucify me afresh, even though you do what you do, modern Church of America today, even though you allow underneath your city streets the blood of innocent lives to go through your sewer systems, through abortuaries, I still stand and knock and say, let me in. I'll forgive you. I'll love you. And I'll give you a chance to sit. History says the Laodiceans didn't do it. I wonder what history would say about the Laodicea Church of America today. Will it say we let them in?